You probably know somebody that has cerebral palsy. I know and can think of a few individuals. Their muscles just absolutely, there's paralysis. They don't really work. Most of them you'll see end up in a wheelchair. If they're not in a wheelchair from the very beginning, they don't have any strength in their muscles. They don't have any kind of what we would call tone that would hold them up. Often you'll notice that their speech is often affected because their tongue is often affected. Parts of their face also suffer from paralysis. In Mark chapter 2, if you'll turn over to our text that we're going to look at a little bit further, Brother Gary read verses 1 through 3. We've got a man who's suffering from this horrible disease, and he was carried to Jesus. Let's pick up the reading in chapter 2 and verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is a story that you probably remember as a kid because it was just a great picture of how these four good friends would go to such great lengths to get their loved one, or however, whether they're related or not, to get them into the presence of Jesus so he could do something with this man who has this horrible disease. So you've got these four men who climb up on the roof, tear off the roof, they carry him up, and you just picture this, they hand him up onto the roof, and then they rig something or another where they could somehow let him down. And so picture yourself, we've already, Brother Gary read, the room is packed, people are everywhere. Jesus is teaching. He's not healing. Jesus is teaching, it said. He's teaching the Word. So it's an occasion where he is sharing the Word of God, and all of a sudden, there's probably this commotion above your head. All of a sudden, you can see the sky, and this man is let down into the presence of Jesus. This is a powerful scene. There's some lessons just right off the start that I'll make mention of. Verse 5 says, Jesus saw their faith. And that's just an important point that we need to understand. A person's faith can be seen. James chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So faith is something that can be observed. It's observed when we come and assemble, and I see that you're here and you see that I'm here. We're observing our faith. Our belief and conviction in God has developed itself into us coming to even worship on a Sunday afternoon, even though the times have changed and it's now getting dark and things of that nature. And so the other thing is what love others had for this man. There, you could talk about the love that, you know, what kind of affections must they have had to go to such great length that they would do this for their family or their friend. But here's what I want us to think about. What Jesus said must have been rather shocking, because here you've let down this man who is on this bed that cannot, and generally you can tell when somebody has palsy or is a paralytic, or we might say paralyzed, and so you can generally tell that when you see an individual. So here he comes, and here he is in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." When why would you have brought him in the first place? Well, a lot of times what would happen was Jesus would heal him. And obviously we could talk about how they had brought this man to the right person. They had brought this man to the man who could do something about this, because he is in fact Jesus and he is doing miracles. But what I want to focus on tonight is, how do we know Jesus has the power to forgive sins? How do I know that? I mean, I believe that, and I know you believe that, but how do you know he does? And that's what our lesson's going to be about this afternoon. So instead of healing the man, Jesus says to the man who's lying on this bed that just came descending down from the ceiling, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But we also learn, and though Mark, and it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, by the way, you can go look in three different accounts of this particular story. So I'll add some things in there, but I chose Mark's text. But we also learn that it wasn't just the scribes, but in Luke chapter 5 and verse 21, there were also the Pharisees. And we know how strict the Pharisees are. But they begin, just thinking about this, they begin to ponder in their own thinking about what Jesus had just said, and within their own mind, they were thinking, well, Jesus has just blasphemed God, because Jesus believed that he could forgive a person of their sins. And so, look at Luke chapter 5, hold your place, look at 5 and verse 21 of Luke. "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so they're thinking, well, what? Here, this is a man sitting here and he's just said, "Your sins are forgiven." And so they're thinking, well, he's blasphemed God, because who can forgive sins but God alone? And I would hope that if I looked at you and I said, "Your sins are forgiven," that you would have the same thought. Forgiveness of sins belongs to God. They don't belong to Stacy, and that doesn't belong to you. So this is a question that is a fair question. How do you know if Jesus has the power to forgive sins? That's a fair question. Does Jesus have the power to forgive somebody of their sins? Now, again, you might be thinking right now, well, I don't have a problem with that. I know that's true. And I know Stacy knows that's true. But why do you know he has the power to forgive a person of their sins? You said in your prayer that we would be ready to give an answer or a defense of the hope that lies within us. So, what if somebody challenged you on your belief and says, well, how do you know Jesus has the power to forgive a person of their sins? How would you answer that question? And I'm not going to let you get away with, well, he just can. Because that's not going to fly with anybody else either, is it? Well, he just can. And that's just what I believe. So how do we know that Jesus has the power to forgive a person of their sins? Well, let me show you what the context tells us. That right there helps me understand that Jesus has the power on earth to forgive sins. Did you catch that the scribes and the Pharisees were merely having thoughts? They were thinking this. They weren't talking amongst themselves and Jesus overheard what they were saying. They weren't sitting here going, oh, he just blasphemed God because he just said this man's sins are forgiven. They are merely thinking these things in their mind. And if you go back to our text there in Mark chapter 2, and what I just read, immediately Jesus, verse 8, perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves. So Jesus knew their thoughts. Now this isn't the only passage that we can turn to, of course, that Jesus would know their thoughts. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, this is the parallel passage. So in Matthew's account, in verse 4, it says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts." Now, why is that important? Well, because I might say, I know what you're thinking. But you know what? That would merely be a guess, wouldn't it? Because have you ever done that? At least I know what you're thinking, and then you tell her, I tell her, and she says, I wasn't thinking that at all. Because I don't know your thoughts. But Jesus knew their thoughts. I only know my thoughts. I don't know yours. But Jesus knew. And then in the same verse, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, he says, why do you think evil in your hearts? And so this is a good passage to help us understand how when the Bible says your heart and the Bible talks about your thoughts, they really are kind of scrambled together. And the reality that the heart became known as your thinking as well. So they're having these thoughts in their heart, in their mind. And he's saying, why do you think this evil? Now, why would he say that's evil? Was Jesus blaspheming his Father in heaven? Now, I would know he isn't. And yet that's what they're thinking. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 22, the parallel passage over in chapter 5 and verse 22, why are you reasoning in your hearts? So they're having this debate in their own mind, is really kind of what's going on. Well, wait a minute. Just think about, that's what he says. You're sitting in the crowd, and we often find, why are the scribes and the Pharisees even in the house? Because they're usually there to find Jesus doing something wrong so they can charge him or accuse him of something. Now, since Jesus can know a person's thoughts, you know what I conclude? I conclude he's God. That's what I start thinking. But there are other occasions where Jesus knew what they were thinking. Look at Luke chapter 9, again holding your place in Mark's account. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 46 to 48. Then there was a dispute among his apostles, his disciples, them also, as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child, set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. Same thing. We see this isn't the only time that they're arguing amongst themselves which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Even James and John's mother would come and say to Jesus, let him sit on your right and your left hand. And Jesus, knowing that they're arguing about these things, and he knows, and they're keeping it to themselves, they're often embarrassed when he says, tell me what you were arguing about. What were you? And they're embarrassed because he knew what they were talking about. And they're trying to keep it from him, but he, again, knows their thoughts. So Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart. And so if someone were to reveal my thoughts, I'm not talking about guessing. I'm talking about somebody really revealed my thoughts. I would hope, at the very least, I would take notice. I would start thinking that someone before me is a very special person. Now, I may not think any more than that, but I know enough to know that Brother Thompson is not reading my mind right now, nor am I reading his. But if somebody could do that, I would take notice. But it's more than that. If you go back to our text, how do we know Jesus, in fact, can forgive sins, can forgive my sins? When we come back to our text, that's what the miracle is. He healed the paralytic man. This man who could not walk, could not carry himself, had to be carried. But before Jesus heals this man, he asks the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, one of the translations is teachers of the law. So there's your scribes, and then you've got your Pharisees. So he asks them the question, and this again is our text. He says in Luke chapter 5, we'll look at Luke's account. Look at Luke 5 and verse 23. Actually, 24. I'm sorry, 23. I'm looking at the wrong verse. 23. So Jesus says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Verse 23. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, think about what he's asked. Which is easier? He's posed a question. How would you answer that question? I'm not going to ask you to call that out, but basically you would have to answer that question. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say rise up and walk? Well, Jesus' point is it's a whole lot easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say arise and walk. Why would he say that? Why would he make this observation? Well, anybody could say your sins are forgiven. Now, here would be the thing. Is there any type of visible sign that you would be able to see, as a matter of fact, their sins have been forgiven? So it's pretty easy to say, your sins are forgiven you. But you would have to have evidence. So now what we think is, okay, so it must be more difficult to say, rise up and walk. Because if you say, rise up and walk, now what's got to happen? There's got to be a visible sign, doesn't there? There has to be some type of visible demonstration that a man who cannot walk because he is paralyzed can now get up and walk. And so what does he finish this up with? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man who is paralyzed, this is verse 24 of Luke 5, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So, as a matter of fact, he says, rise up and walk. Now, what happens? Well, what does arise mean? Arise would mean something a man with palsy can't do. What does he mean when he says, take up your bed? Well, that's pretty obvious. He came in on a bed that he himself was being carried upon, and he says, I want you to pick that up. And not only that, but I want you to get up and I want you to go to your house. Something that this man could not do. He could not go to his house. He could not walk. And anybody there would know that that man right there couldn't do any of those things unless a miracle took place, because his muscles didn't work and he could not do any of those three things. But what happened? Back in our text of Mark chapter 2, immediately, verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So immediately this man takes up his bed, the very bed he had been brought in on and lying on, and he left the room, and he heads for home. And not only that, but he's praising God all the way home, the text tells us in the Gospels. Now, how do I know Jesus has the power to forgive our sins? Isn't that really what he's doing the miracle for? Who is this that can forgive man of sins? He's blaspheming God, and Jesus says, well, let me tell you who I am. Let me show you that I have the power to forgive sins, because I'm going to do this miracle. And when I do this miracle, it's going to demonstrate. Doesn't it demonstrate the reality, the very fact, the very truth that God, Jesus can forgive sins? And if only God can do that, what do I have to conclude? I conclude Jesus is God. So how does John start his gospel in John chapter 1? You know the passage. This is how he starts his good news of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, who's the Word? Well, if you jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And who was that? That was Jesus. So how does John start his gospel? He starts the gospel by saying, Jesus is who He claims to be. He is, in fact, the Son of God, and He is, in fact, the one who has power on earth to say, your sins are forgiven. Now, you and I weren't there. I didn't witness this, did you? So how do I know Jesus did these things? Well, look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 12. That's why the text tells us these types of truths. This is the same way you establish a truth in court. You get people who saw it. And so what we have is Mark recording the reaction of the people. It says, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So there's the eyewitness testimony. So the eyewitnesses become a very important part of this, don't they? When a multitude of people saw it, they marveled. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Look at how Matthew puts it. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, saw what? The miracle, the man getting up, taking up his bed and heading home. The same man they just saw come down through the ceiling and right in front of Jesus. The same man who Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And then he perceives and understands that they're having these thoughts in their head over here. And so he addresses that. And he says, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or say to that man, arise, take up your bed and walk? And he said, so you'll know that I have the power to do this. I'm going to tell the man to arise, take up your bed and go home. And then he does it. That would leave you, as the text tells us, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Now, God gave this power to Jesus the Christ, His Son. And so, I want to read a bit of a lengthy text. Look at John chapter 10. And what I would like for you to do as I read this text is to see if you now pick up, we're going to begin in verse 22, these type of thoughts that we've been considering together tonight. So just listening to, we're going to read 22 to 39. So just see if you don't see the same types of thought. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown to you, or shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now, what I'm wanting you to notice is if you go through that text and you've got this conversation that starts to take place, Jesus says, now listen, if you do not believe me, what does he say you need to believe? You need to believe these miracles in the works that I'm doing. Because what were the miracles doing? They were testifying, bearing witness that Jesus was in fact the Christ. The Christ, the one who God would send into the world to save man from their sins. The miracles proved him to be sent from God. And because he was sent by his Father, he could forgive man of his sins if he so chose. And we have an example of that. Look at Luke chapter 7. We have the occasion where we've got a woman who is identified as a sinner. Not a new text for us. Beginning in verse 36 of chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man is, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Now notice, the text is very clear. Where are these thoughts taking place? Now notice, Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So Jesus, knowing these thoughts, begins to teach a lesson. Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, Jesus didn't do a miracle here, did he? But we already know from the other text that Jesus could have, because in that other occasion, he did. And so people began to wonder, well, who is it that can forgive sins just as he had done? Because his bold pronouncement and what we know it would mean and what we know about Jesus, he could do exactly that. You see, the guilt-ridden woman would go away in peace. Her belief in Jesus had aided in her forgiveness. Now, I have never seen, maybe that's a better way to put that, a miracle. But I can read about them, can I? Or I can accept them. Now, think about what I'm going to say here. I can accept those miracles, which prove the things that we're talking about, or I can reject them. If I believe them, it's to believe that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. But to reject them, what am I rejecting? I'm rejecting Jesus as the Son of God. And when I deny his ability to forgive sins, then my salvation is in trouble, isn't it? Because our salvation from sin is directly linked to Jesus being the one whom his Father sent to save us from our sins. just a couple of quick passages. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, this is when Thomas doubted Jesus. And he said, I won't believe until I see his nail-scarred hands. But after he, in fact, was Jesus came in and showed him and said, Thomas, reach forth your hand. And he says, my Lord and my God. Look at verse 29. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Specifically, we know that Jesus is referring to his resurrection, but the same is true about the miracles. Notice what John went on to say in verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. What else did Jesus do that we do not yet know? And that's something to think about. What did he do that we don't even have a record of? But there's many other signs that John says they're not even recorded. Can you imagine what we're going to learn? But then he goes on and he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's sufficient, as your point in class. What we have, we don't need the others. What John says is what I've given you is enough for you to believe. Well, on the day of Pentecost, one last thought here in Acts chapter 2. This is why Peter's thought was so powerful when he began to preach and the 11 with him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, how? He, by the miracles, the wonders, and the signs which God did through him in your midst, and there's the eyewitnesses, and you yourselves even know it. He's basically saying, and you people that are here, you've seen it. You know what he's done. You've seen the miracles, the wonders, and the signs. So how do I know that he has the power to forgive my sins? Because having the power to heal the physically sick, I conclude he has the power to heal the spiritually sick. And that's exactly what he does. Can Jesus forgive you of your sins? As the Son of God, proving to be so by the miracles he did, yes, he can. And so there you go. You can use the text to show and answer those questions, and you can know for certain that Jesus, in fact, can forgive sins, just like he said. He's not blaspheming God. Now, if I said that, I'd be blaspheming God. But Jesus is God, and Jesus can forgive sin. And how thankful we are. If you're here this afternoon, do you need to have your sins forgiven? Jesus has the power to do that. But you have to come to him. You have to come to him to have your sins forgiven. The thing is that while he has died for all of us, the point that Chad made, he doesn't force any of us, does he? We have to, in our own free will, come to him. So if you are here this evening and your sins need to be forgiven, why not come believing that Jesus is the Son of God, confess your belief in him, turn from your sins and be baptized and wash your sins away. If you're a child of God and things are amiss in your life, you need prayers on your behalf, we're going to sing this invitation song, and we invite you to come now as together we all stand and sing.